Chapter 1 is John the Baptist. If you read the Times newspaper, you'll know that in the letters column there's been a controversy in the last 2 weeks about whether Albert Einstein, the world's most famous 20th century scientist, was a believer in God or whether he was an atheist. And about 2 weeks ago I wrote a letter, and the Times were kind enough to publish it last week, and there's been more letters in answer to mine, or in response to mine since. And in my letter I said that Albert Einstein had moved between unbelief to belief, and you can see this in his writings, and I quoted some of his writings and some of his letters in my letter to the Times. In his old age, he became much more stable in his belief in God, whom he called the dear Lord. In his younger years, he does seem to have been an atheist. So he'd been a doubter in his younger years, and then he began to doubt whether he should be an atheist. So he changed to believe in God. Now, doubt comes in different forms, doesn't it? You can doubt God, and if you do that, you're called an agnostic or even an atheist. And then you can doubt whether atheism is right. And I can tell you, many people, perhaps the majority of people who call themselves atheists, have a very big worry because they doubt. They have a serious doubt about whether their atheism is right. I can assure you that's true. Now, there's another kind of doubt. Not doubting God, but doubting yourself. Self-doubt. Usually people with high ideals who want their life to be used for some great good get periods of self-doubt. Not that they're doubting God, but they begin to wonder, am I doing what I really should be doing? Is my life being lived for God's will, or is it being lived for nothing? That's self-doubt. Some people easily get excited, don't they? We say they get on a high, and then they easily get on a low, and they begin to doubt themselves. That emotional swing, we probably all know about it in our own lives. In some people it's very severe and they need medical help, but most of us know what it is. For some, emotional swing between being on a high and a low. Now, let's read verse 4 to 6 of Mark 1 and see how it relates to this later on. And so John, that's John the Baptist, came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. He wore clothing made of camel's hair. Would you find that comfortable? I think I would find it extremely uncomfortable. We read in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, that camel's hair was a prophet's uniform. That's what the prophets had to wear. I don't know why. Maybe they thought they ought to be uncomfortable. I sometimes wonder whether the modern equivalent of the preacher being uncomfortable is the clerical collar. I can't see any other purpose for the clerical collar except making the preacher feel uncomfortable, which it does, I can assure you. But I'm reminded of Elijah, the prophet who lived 900 years before John the Baptist and Jesus. We read this in 2 Kings 1:7-8, the king, that's King Ahab, asked messengers, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you about this? They replied, he was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. The king said, that was Elijah. And I want to compare this morning Elijah and John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is referred to as the second Elijah. 900 years after the first Elijah, both men were very courageous. Both men's lives were dedicated to God. Both were preachers, both called upon the establishment to repent. But they weren't just courting popularity with ordinary people. You know, it's easy to be popular by condemning the government. It's easy to get popularity amongst ordinary people. But they didn't just call the government to repent. They said everybody's got to repent, ordinary people too. That really is courageous. And I think we need that voice today that calls the whole nation from top to bottom to repentance. Now the response to John's preaching, we read in verse 5 of Mark 1. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. He had great success. People came from the towns and the country to hear his preaching and to be baptized, confessing their sins. John the Baptist was, as it were, on a high. Great success from his preaching. Now Elijah too, 900 years before, had great success. The whole nation turned back to God. But this is the point I want to make. Both of them, soon after, suffered from self-doubt. After Elijah's great revival meeting on Mount Carmel, he got some opposition from Queen Jezebel, and he became discouraged, and he ran away into the desert. And what did he pray for when he was in the desert? He prayed that he might die. He prayed, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." That's gone from a high to a low. Now, John the Baptist, you know, he had this great success with great courage, but in prison, he doubts his own preaching because he had preached that this Jesus is the Christ. But when he's in prison, he sends a message to Jesus and says, "Are you really the Christ or not?" Now, speaking of Elijah, James tells us that he had the same passions as you and I do. In other words, he was subject to the same kind of erratic human emotions that you and I experience. And so I wonder how many people here this morning, I'm sure there's some, I don't know whether it's a minority or a majority, how many people here this morning have suffered from self-doubt? And if you have suffered or are suffering from self-doubt, you might wonder, are my fickle feelings going to last forever? Are they sinful? Is it sinful to doubt myself? Did Jesus suffer from self-doubt? We come back to these points, but first we move on. Who was John the Baptist? Well, a few things about him. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. He was so late in the Old Testament that we actually read about him at the beginning of the New Testament. For all the Old Testament prophets had prophesied that the Messiah would come, and John the Baptist prophesied that the Messiah is about to come. So in a way, he stands as the last prophet of the Old Testament, though because he came so late, we don't read about him in the Old Testament, but in the right at the beginning of the New Testament. He stood on the threshold of the Old and the New Testament, with one foot in both Testaments, as it were. And Jesus said about John the Baptist, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." In other words, all the prophets that preceded him, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah and the others, none of them were as great as John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist see that they hadn't seen? Well, he saw the Messiah, the Christ, in the flesh, whereas the others had only seen him, as it were, in faith. They hadn't seen him in the flesh. But, Jesus went on, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. That means that we who have followed him know more than John the Baptist did. What do we know that John the Baptist didn't know? We know about the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, which John the Baptist didn't know about, for he died before Jesus had reached the cross, before Jesus had risen from the dead. John the Baptist didn't know about the resurrection. He died before that took place. So he saw more than all the Old Testament prophets before him, yet he saw less than the first Christians. So he was greater than those who'd gone before him, but those who followed him were greater than he was. That's what Jesus means. So John the Baptist saw Jesus in the flesh. He actually baptized Jesus. And at the baptism of Jesus, two things that I want to mention this morning happened. First of all, the skies were torn apart. I think I mentioned either at a morning or evening service recently that we've discovered that an amazing proportion of people in this country and probably throughout the world have experienced the presence of God or an angel or something near them. That's the heavens, as it were, having been opened for a moment in their lives. We started this service with angel voices ever singing. I was reading a book. I've been asked to review a book by a scientist called Sir John Horton. He's just written a book. And in that book, he says he believes that God lives in greater dimensions than we do. He's beyond the skies and yet near to us all, is what he's saying in that book. Therefore, he can tear the skies apart and open earth to heaven. And that's what happened when John baptized Jesus. Second thing that happened at the baptism of Jesus, a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." In other words, God poured out his love and his pleasure upon his son Jesus. Now what is the reason that people get depressed and doubt themselves, suffer from self-doubt? The reason is, why most, if not all of us, experience it from time to time, is that our human condition is cut off from that eternal love and the eternal pleasure that God desires for us. I think I mentioned before, if you go and stand in beautiful scenery and watch the sunset, you see the beautiful sunset and the mountains and the trees all around you, and you're filled with joy, and then the sun goes down and you walk home and you realize that you were only a spectator and you have to leave it, and you feel a certain sadness in your heart because you were, after all, only a spectator of that glory. Now, the eternal glory that God has prepared for us is that we should not be spectators but participants. Therefore, something has to be torn apart between heaven and earth to bring us back to heaven. The barrier between us and God has to be torn apart. You know, our attempts at self-fulfillment fall far short of what we know we should be, because there is that barrier between us and the source of love and happiness in the universe. Some of us were listening to Nicky Gumbel from London as he was speaking in the Alpha Course on the video. And he said when he was a schoolboy, he wondered, what is life all about? And then he thought, when I'm made a prefect, then I'll discover what life's all about. And then he became a prefect, and after 2 weeks, he began to wonder, what is my life all about? And he thought, well, if I get to university, then I'll discover what life's all about. And he went to university, and after 2 weeks there, he began to wonder, what is my life all about? Then he thought, well, when I get invited to all the parties, then I'll discover what life's all about. And he got invited to the parties, and he began to wonder soon, what is my life all about? Then he thought to himself, what I need is a girlfriend. When I've got a girlfriend, then I'll know what life is all about. And he got a girlfriend. And after 2 weeks, he began to wonder, What is life all about? And some people spend their whole life wondering. Maybe one day I'll discover what my life is all about. And then they begin to doubt themselves and get depressed. Now Jesus said, I have another baptism to be baptized with. He had to be submerged and overwhelmed by all the sin and grief and sadness of the world. He had to be separated from God as we are separated from God. And on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At Jesus' baptism, he was on a high. He'd received all that love from his Father, all that recognition from his Father and from the people. But after his baptism, he went into the desert where he was tempted by the devil. And what was the temptation to Jesus? It was, if you are the Son of God. In other words, it was a temptation to doubt himself. Now, Jesus resisted that temptation, but nevertheless, he was tempted to doubt himself. And there's a lesson for us in that. Firstly, after great encouragement, self-doubt can come. Secondly, being tempted is not sinful, for Jesus was tempted. Thirdly, Jesus was tempted when he was hungry in the desert. The devil will tempt us at all times, but especially when we are at our weakest. And finally, how are we going to be not just spectators, but participants in God's eternal love and glory? Well, think again about the source of our self-doubt. We're afraid, when we're doubting ourselves, that our efforts, our work, and our achievements are going to be overtaken by time. We feel that the time is against us and the world is against us. That's what a person feels when they're doubting themselves. And they begin to wonder, has the world changed for the better because of my presence here? Will it change for the better because of my presence in the world or not? I think I mentioned to you before when Gandhi, the great leader in India, through tremendous courage and tremendous humility, brought such goodness to India, he was then assassinated. And it seemed as if his life had been in vain. India went back into communal violence. With Jesus, what was the difference? After he was killed, God raised him. That's the difference. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just the resuscitation of a corpse, but when God raised Jesus from the dead, he broke the barrier between heaven and earth. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4. We have a high priest who's gone through the heavens, right through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. So we must hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we're tempted. So we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and find his mercy in our time of need. Jesus has gone through the heavens to take us with him one day beyond the confines of this dying world into that greater dimension where he lives. He, in his resurrection, reunited heaven and earth so that you and I will not just be spectators but participants in that glory which God has prepared for us. And we can be participants in that even now when we open our hearts humbly to that which is above, when we're born from above. We won't be fully part of it until our bodies have gone with the Lord through death and resurrection. But even before that, we can be a little bit part of it by opening our lives to God who is above. Until that day when we leave this world, we will have with us our great high priest who sympathizes with us in our temptations, who helps us when we are tempted, and taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," which means, "Let me not be overwhelmed and contained by temptation." Temptations are going to come, but Lord, may they not overwhelm me. When I doubt you, when I doubt myself, when I doubt this world, may these things not overwhelm me. Instead, as you were tempted and resisted evil, I pray that you too will deliver me from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we bow our heads before you. We thank you for the glory of all creation. And we look forward to that day when this decaying earth will be reunited with heaven through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we humbly open our hearts to him who was tempted as we are in all ways and yet resisted. May he be with us to deliver us too from all evil. We pray these things in his name. Amen.